Morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Isaiah. I thought that would work. Isaiah 8:19-9:7. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they would look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of dark, deep darkness, and a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
This morning I just want to spend a little bit of time focusing on those verses again, putting them back in their context and our context as well. And so let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your promises. We thank you for this wonderful verse that promises the gift of your Son. And Father, help us now as we think about it. We ask that you'd work in our hearts, that you would encourage and strengthen us, that we would trust you in what you are bringing about through our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we are in distressing times. If you look around at the state of the world around us at the moment, I think the situation looks bleak, doesn't it? The war in Ukraine is continuing on, almost 2 years on. War between Israel and Hamas began in October, creating much tension throughout that region and even throughout the world. There's been horrible protests and riots all over the world. Horrific, even disgraceful anti-Semitism has come out into the open. We are in distressing times. The political divide seems to be widening, with kind of extreme voices being amplified. Politics has become volatile all over the world. For some nations, they have weak leaders or bad policies. In the West, there just seems to be this increase in corruption and lies of political leaders. There's economic instability. Inflation has jumped significantly in recent years, so that it's putting pressure on the cost of living for all of us. We live in distressing times. There are many social issues that nobody seems to have an answer, a solution to resolve them. For example, I heard a statistic recently for Australia. It said this, just under 40%, 40% of 16 to 40-year-old Australians, 1.1 million people, reported having a mental disorder in 2020 to 21. That's far higher than the overall proportion of 21.4% for all Australian adults. 40% of our young people, young adults through to 40, are struggling with mental disorders. That's horrible, isn't it, for our generations coming through? And although that statistic kind of covers the COVID period, the stats show that was increasing pre-COVID for a long time. We live in distressing times. Tensions are increasing and nobody seems to have the right solutions to simmer it all down. Now, in one sense, you could say, well, hang on, hasn't there always been this kind of thing? And the answer would be yes. There's these kind of problems all the way down through history. But the severity seems to wax and wane, doesn't it? And I think we're nearer a peak of the struggles, of the distress. We're also heading into darker times, I think. Western nations like ours, which have been established on Judeo-Christian values, have for some time felt quite stable, secure places to live in the world. But these values have been eroding for quite some time. Morality has changed dramatically, radically. Something that distresses me is it seems that people are just far more willing to blatantly lie these days. Right? Maybe it happened all along and it was covered up more, but it just seems like it doesn't matter anymore. People don't care that they're lying. Yeah, sure, truth has become relative, but with that, lies, even lying about what actually happened or did not happen, it's just commonplace today. Even among institutions that you'd expect much better from, like mainstream media and places like that. In the long run, you see, as Christianity gets sidelined more and more, it won't be atheism that wins out. It's going to be paganism, various forms of other spirituality. And when paganism dominates the landscape, our culture will be heading further and further into darkness. We're in dark and distressing times. Now, that's a pretty gloomy way to begin a talk that's focused on Christmas, isn't it? But my point in bringing this up is to help us see that the hope offered in this passage, look so much more brighter to our eyes, because it actually is when we really grasp the situation we're in. This is a truly marvelous hope that we're being offered here. In about 732 BC, right, before Christ, when Isaiah brought this word from the Lord, a king named Ahaz was on the throne in Judah. Now, if you just go to the next... So a king named Ahaz was on the throne in Judah. God's people has been split into two kingdoms. And so there's the kingdom of Israel in the north, in the green, and then Judah in the south, in the purple. But King Ahaz of Judah, he was a weak and faithless king. In about 734 BC, the king of Israel in the north, allied with Aram, who's a nation off to the east, they come together and they attack Judah. They want to get rid of Ahaz. And Isaiah comes to Ahaz and he tells him that they're not going to succeed. Trust in the Lord God. But Ahaz doesn't. Instead, he sends tribute to Assyria, who were the world power in the region at the time. This zooms out, so the little rectangle is that area of Israel. Assyria is that top arrow, that's kind of the center of their nation. And they took over, that whole green area was their empire. They were just dominating everyone, defeating everyone. And you know, Assyria did come and help out Ahaz. They came and defeat the kingdom of Israel in the north. They deported the people of the land from Zebulun and Naphtali, which were mentioned in our passage. Zebulun and Naphtali, so I've marked them in N and Z. They're tribes in Israel, so that's their land, and it's right next to the Sea of Galilee. All that section across the north gets defeated by Assyria and taken off. And so the kingdom of Israel is just left with just a tiny little state in subject to Assyria. And within 10 years, within about 10 or 11 years, even that kingdom's completely wiped out. All of them deported. That nation or that kingdom no longer exists. Yet for Judah, in the south, the cost of going to Assyria for help was really great. Judah would then pay tribute to Assyria, have to pay it year after year, and any betrayal would bring this huge army down to confront them, which did happen on multiple occasions. And so while the northern kingdom of Israel were in distress due to Assyria's conquest of them, Judah in the south were also under hard times for all the people. Yet just like Ahaz, most of the people in Judah failed to trust the Lord God. And so at the end of chapter 8 that we had read, it describes the people who are turning to other sources of counsel, right? They're turning to mediums and spiritists rather than to God's instruction and his testimony. And so God says he's going to plunge them into darkness and fearful, into distress and darkness and fearful gloom. This is God's judgment upon his own people. And through all of this, Isaiah is teaching his people, urging them to trust the Lord, but he's also got a small group of disciples who are with him, and he's especially urging them, keep trusting in the Lord through these dark and distressing times. But then he turns in chapter 9 to go even further than just the current context, to give great hope for all of God's people. And what's so wonderful is that this hope was not only for the people of God in the 8th century BC. It contains promises for us today, even as we live in distressing and dark times. Chapter 9 opens with hope. A time is coming, he says, when there'll be no more gloom. Even the lands in the north, right, who were wiped out, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He says, even they will be honored one day. And look at verse 2 then. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It speaks of it as if it's already happened, yet it's a promise about something coming in the future. It speaks of it as if it's happened because it's so sure to happen in the future. Verse 3, it speaks of increasing joy and rejoicing. It likens the rejoicing of people at harvest. Now, by the looks of you guys, I don't think you spend too much time on farms, and so we're not really used to harvests, right? And what happens? But I imagine tomorrow, many of us will experience the joy with other people around a table laden with food. That's the kind of rejoicing that happens at harvest time. It also likens it to the rejoicing of the warriors while dividing up the plunder, sharing out the gifts of victory. Verse 4 speaks of liberation, being set free from oppressors. Notice those words, the yoke that burdens, the bar across shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. That's going to be shattered. The people of Judah back then, they were oppressed by Assyria, followed by Babylon, and then Greece, and then Rome. Midian's defeat there refers to God's deliverance through Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Do you remember that story? Gideon finally, when he has enough courage, he gets 32,000 Israelites with him to go and attack Midian and the Midianites. And yet God says, no, you have too many people. And he whittles it down to just 300. See, it's a victory over the oppressors, which God is going to bring about by his own strength and not by human power. Verse 5 speaks of the ceasing of all wars, a time of peace, when the clothing of war will just be burned up. You know, we can kind of take for granted the relative peace that we live in here, can't we? But just imagine right now living in Ukraine or in Israel or in Gaza. Wouldn't you just long for the missiles to stop firing? For the guns to be put down? For the army clothes to be put away? These verses promise something absolutely amazing. Peace. See, this is not just putting away those implements. Burning them up. We don't need them anymore. They're going to be gone. How will this come about? What will bring about this turning from darkness to light? How will this rejoicing and freedom and peace finally come? Verse 6, a child is to be born. The announcement of this birth is of a royal son, one who's going to sit on David's throne. Yet, it's not an announcement of a king, an announcement that the king at the time, Ahaz, is going to have a son. Because his son, Hezekiah, who later sat on his throne, he's already been born well before this. And even as good as Hezekiah was compared to his father, he doesn't live up to what this child will bring. And neither do any of the kings after him. This is an announcement of a future child to be born. Future from Isaiah's day. Well, who is this king? We're told what his name will be called. Four titles. I just want to work through each one of them with you. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful has the sense of miraculous, right? It's counsel that's not just natural, it's supernatural. Unlike King Ahaz and his advisors who made terrible decisions for his people, this coming child will bring counsel that will be as if from God himself. This word wonderful is frequently used of God and his deeds or his words. Isaiah 28 verse 29 says, this also comes from the Lord. That is the rest of the earlier part of chapter 28, the word from the Lord, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. You see, this child will have divine wisdom, God's wisdom. Human rulers make their decisions based on what they think is wise counsel, right? What they think is going to be best for them or for their people. The decisions of kings and political leaders, they bring about great consequences for the rest of their people, the people that they rule. And so often, we're let down by our leaders. But the counsel of this king will be truly wonderful. It will be supernatural. The second name is Mighty God. And this is extremely unusual for God's word to ascribe this kind of title to anyone but God himself. And so surely it must be. See, Jewish and liberal scholars, they have tried, though they've tried, there's no getting around really that this is ascribing deity to this child. You see, God himself is called the Mighty God. In Isaiah 10 verse 21, a remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the Mighty God. So this child will have divine power, right? Divine wisdom, divine power. And the third name is Everlasting Father. Now, given the New Testament teaching on the Trinity, this may seem the strangest title given to Jesus for us, because we know that God the Son should not be confused with God the Father, right? But here, this title is describing the king's relationship to his people as one who cares for, who provides for, who protects his people. We've all had very different experiences of fathers, but that's what a good father is supposed to do, to protect and provide for, to care for their children. And this role that he takes is an everlasting role. And so again, I think it's pointing us in towards divinity as well. But it is also, isn't it also reassuring that this king will have care for his people that will last forever? And the fourth title, Prince of Peace, reveals not only what he is like, but what he is able to bring about. As verse 5 pointed to, right? The end of all wars. As prince, he's the ruler who can bring about peace, the peace that no other ruler on earth has ever managed to do. Verse 7 tells us that there'll be no limits to what this king brings or accomplishes, his government or his dominion, that is, and peace. His reign on David's throne will establish and uphold justice and righteousness in his kingdom. Yet there's going to be no miscarriage of justice ever again when his kingdom's established. All who dwell in his kingdom will live in right relationships with one another. And there's no end date. It's not for a limited time. It will be forever. None of the kings who reigned on David's throne until the kingdom was finally ended by the Babylonians were ever able to fill these shoes. Isaiah's picturing a future figure. What this is describing, you know, it could and probably should be so amazing to us that it's actually hard to imagine when it finally comes about, right? Do you find it hard to imagine a world that describes? But despite our limitations in our imaginations and our understandings, God's word wants to leave us in no doubt that it can and will come about. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, he says. This child to be born, this son to be given, was indeed Jesus, born in a stable in Bethlehem. The claims of divinity in the New Testament given to Jesus, they're not contrary to what God's plan is. It's predicted hundreds of years earlier, as we see here. Yet while the titles point to the divine nature of this coming king, the announcement is still that a child is coming. A son is being born like a normal birth. This is one who is not only divine, but also human. This is one who not only has unmatched wisdom and power, but will also come in weakness and vulnerability. Such is the wonder of God's plans. It's not through human might, but through human weakness that this rejoicing and freedom and peace will come. It's through divine strength and wisdom. You know, the last four months or so, I've had the joy of holding a precious baby boy. And I've tried to savor every moment of it. So often I just hold him in front of me and just smile at him and just enjoy having him. And I've been able to see this child go from almost no control on his body to gradually gain strength and ability to be able to turn his head, to be able to roll over, to be able to reach out and grab things, and no doubt try to bring them back to his mouth every time. Yet at this stage, he's still absolutely helpless. He needs all the care that we can give him. Isn't it incredible? Isn't it absolutely wonderful that God showed up to save us as a child, a baby born into the world? In our day, there is much going on in the world that we can be worried about. There's much distress and darkness. There's many threats. But a child has been born. A son has been given. And just as the people of Isaiah's day are urged to trust in the Lord God rather than in worldly wisdom or strength, in worldly ways, so too we should trust in the Lord God through these dark and distressing times. Yet, we have the privilege of knowing and trusting this promised Son who would rule. We already know who He is. He has already come. Now you may wonder, if He has come, why is not all of this fulfilled that it says that He will do? Well, He's made it all possible through His death and resurrection. To some degree, He has brought it about already. Those who have come to Jesus can experience the rejoicing of salvation, can't we? They have been set free from the oppressive power of sin and Satan. They have, through Jesus, peace with God and peace, at least as much as we can, with those who live in His kingdom. They now have the light that He has brought so that we can live in His ways. Now is the time of entry into His kingdom, and all are welcome to come to Him in faith. If you are here this morning and you have not come to Jesus, why not do so today? Come and speak to someone afterwards. We'd love to talk to you about it. Or maybe if you're intrigued by what God's Word says, all these promises, why not try reading one of the four Gospels in the Bible for yourself about Jesus? Why not come and speak to someone if you're not sure where to go or what to do, or speak to someone who you came with? But as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's remember this eternal kingdom has come in part. The child has been born. The Son has been given for us. And it will be fulfilled in completeness when Jesus comes again. And so in the meantime, as we face the distress of our times, keep looking to the child who has been born, to the Son who has been given. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You are fulfilling Your plans through Your Son who You gave. We thank You for His victory that He has won through His death and resurrection. Thank You that He came on our behalf to save us, to bring about great rejoicing and liberation, freedom, and to bring about peace finally forever. We thank You for the peace that we can have with You and with one another. Father, please help us as we face distressing and dark times ahead. Help us to keep looking to Jesus, Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.